Father, we are so sorrowful when we lose those that we love. But Father, we are always reminded that you are in heaven now looking at us, and you're ready to receive us to you on that last day. And so help us to live with that hope every day and look to heaven in the Bible to teach us what it's about. In Jesus' name, amen. It's real. This is, I guess, obvious, right? Heaven is real. At least it seems obvious. John 14:1-3. Feel free to look at it in the screen or in your Bibles if you've got it there. John 14:1-3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So, maybe your translation says mansions, if it's the King James. It's the Greek munos means ones, dwelling places, so to speak. So I'm not sure if there's going to be the mansions that we sing about. However, I would rather live in a tiny poke hole in God's house than in a mansion in hell, right? The actual physical aspect of it we'll leave to God, and we can trust him because Jesus says he's preparing it for us. So first of all, it's a real place. Jesus said, I'm going to go to a place, a house, that is real. If it wasn't so, I would have told you that. And when I go there, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's going to make a place ready for us. And then he's going to come back to this place here where we are now and take us with him to the place where he is. Separate places. It's a real place. There's no doubt in Jesus' mind that he is promising to take them to a real place. It's not a metaphor. It's not a spiritual, you know, la-la land. It is an actual place that he wants to take them to. He's not promising to take them to a cloud where they can sit and eat cream cheese all day, right? Because let's face it, this is the image of heaven that you get when you ask people who don't know, right? Oh, there's clouds and harps and wings and stuff. That's it, you know? No, it's a real place. Although I wouldn't mind if Philadelphia cream cheese is there too. There's no doubt anywhere, in fact, in the Bible that God is in a real heaven speaking down to his people. Now, you've probably heard this. There are three kinds of heavens referred to in the Bible, right? The heaven that the birds fly around in, the heaven where the stars are situated, and the heaven where God dwells. There's no doubt at all in the Bible that God is in a real place. It's not an expression that is a metaphor. You know, there are lots of expressions that aren't meant to be taken literally. Man, if you've ever been in the doghouse, you know exactly where you are, and you can still be there while sitting at the dinner table rather than actually going outside and being in a doghouse, right? But when speaking about heaven, the Bible never gives the hint that it is a metaphor or a parable or a story. It's a real place. It's a literal place. I think if the Bible writers wanted to give us the impression that it was just a spiritual, metaphorical plane of existence that some, you know, invisible part of us dwelt in a white robe with wings and a harp, then they could have told us that very easily. Heaven's as real as Hamilton. Although I'm hoping with better parking. Now, a part of this is having real bodies as well. Because when we think about that time, we think of having a body. But that's not what probably a majority of Christians think. And it wasn't what I believed when I grew up. So have a look at 1 Corinthians 15 in your Bibles. I haven't got it on the screen for you. You've got to do some work today. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44. Now, this is some of the prevailing wisdom that there's this tiny invisible soul thing in you somewhere that floats around after you die. That's what some people think. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, and come to verse 44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And Paul's talking about resurrection in this chapter, a very important chapter to read about. And people hear spiritual body and they imagine this kind of Casper the Ghost existence where you can float around and you're invisible. The Bible goes on to say, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. But the Bible doesn't paint that picture of this ghost-like existence. Verse 45, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Now, who's the last Adam? Jesus, right? It's describing him here as a life-giving spirit. Has Jesus ever described as this intangible, ghost-like figure that floats around? No. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of the heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, that's the image we're bearing now, right? The earthly man, the carnal man, the physical man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. So the question we've got to ask ourselves, after Jesus was resurrected, what kind of body did he have? Right? John 20, verse 26, here's Thomas's starring moment, right? A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Now, we know this isn't an ordinary body. I couldn't do that, right? So we know this is something different. It's not a purely flesh and blood, carnal body like we have. Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Did Jesus have a physical body that Thomas could touch? Yes. Does the Bible say we're going to have the similar body to Jesus? We'll bear the image of the heavenly man, of Jesus, of the last Adam. A spiritual body still has physical properties. Does that make sense? Because when we're in the flesh, we follow the flesh, right? This is the carnal body. But a spiritual body follows the spirit. The incredulity of Saint Thomas. If Jesus was insubstantial and a mist-like apparition, would this evidence have worked on Thomas at all? No. He was a physical body. When Jesus invites people to enter the kingdom of heaven, he was speaking about a place where God rules. Not a metaphysical state of being or a happy mindset, but an actual real place. Jesus is certain. Heaven is very, very real, and when we are there, we will be real also. That's good news, right? I mean, we're going there to have a feast, aren't we? Boy, I hope I've got a body to taste that heavenly food. So, it's a real place. Heaven is a real place. Second of all, heaven is a readied place. The verse that we read in John 14 tells us that Jesus is preparing a place for us. It's being made ready. Do you ever see those shows on the television where some unsuspecting lady gets taken away for a weekend away, and when she comes back, a bunch of tradies have come and completely changed some of her rooms? Boy, aren't those shows great? If I did that to my wife, she would kill me. She would hate it. Because, you know why? My taste is not her taste. If I was to decorate something in the style that I think she would like, I can guarantee you I would get it wrong. Guarantee you. But Jesus says he is preparing a place for us. You think he knows us well enough to prepare a place that we all enjoy? That we will be happy in? Absolutely. God's planning a place for us. And we know that he's done everything for us. Jesus is spoken about here in Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how should he not with him also freely give us all things. God doesn't just want to parcel out a tiny little reward. He wants to give us everything. He loves us so much, he let his son die for us. He's not a miserly God. He's generous. So when he's preparing a place for us, it tells me that he's going to be generous in doing it. He's going to prepare a loving place. Do we know exactly what that's going to look like? No, because that's not important. The important thing is that God is doing it for us out of the love that he has for us. And I guess that's the third thing. Heaven is going to be a place of relationship. The big deal about heaven is not the mansion. It's not streets of gold, is it? It's who will be there. Now, we're in this pickle that we're in because of sin. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Sin doesn't just come between us and God. It comes between us and each other. It comes between us and the very earth that we live in. We talked about that in our Sabbath school this morning. Sin separates. Sin breaks. Sin makes things bad. And if sin separates, then heaven is a place of reuniting, of a restoration of relationship. Our relationship with nature is going to be restored. Isaiah 11, have a look at Isaiah 11. You know these verses, I'm sure. We talked about whether we have dominion over the earth. This is what it will mean, I think, when that is restored. Isaiah 11, verse 6. "The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Heaven and the new earth beyond it is a place of restoration of nature. Imagine no more harm out there. You know, nature's dangerous. This week alone, two people have had to be carted off of the Grampians walk up to the pinnacle. One of them sprained her ankle. The second one had a compound fracture. Just going for a walk can be hazardous to your health because of nature. This is not going to be the case. Our relationship with nature will be restored. Our relationship with each other will be restored as well. And if you want to know what heaven is like, imagine everyone getting on with each other forever. Imagine not having any arguments, no controversy, no anger, no feelings of resentment, no guilt, no jealousy. Imagine those things to be gone. Imagine, and I don't think it's going to be instant, by the way. We're going to have to get to know each other, right? But 1 Corinthians tells us we can do that. Oh, there's the streets of gold. 13:12. "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." My wife and I have been married for 15 years. And I think I know Vanessa better than anyone else alive, maybe her parents. But I know her pretty much better than anyone else. And you know what? She still confuses me every week. She still manages to baffle me. It's part of the appeal, to be frank. Because I don't know. I mean, I know her so well, but there's still parts of her that I don't know. We've been together forever, and I'll wager that those of you who have been married for a lot longer than that are still surprised by your spouse occasionally. You don't know them. To some extent, we are always strangers. We're unable to know each other fully because, quite frankly, we don't even really know ourselves fully. Paul says, "Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Heaven is a place where that relationship will be fixed. We will know ourselves fully, and we will be able to be known by others fully. And the amazing thing is when that happens, there will be complete love and acceptance. That alone sounds like heaven to me. I don't care about the streets of gold. That's all that anyone wants, right? To be known, for someone else to know who I am. And when they do, that they would love me, that's a miracle, right? Imagine having that with a billion people in heaven. It's beyond conception. And of course, our relationship with God will be fully restored. Revelation 21:3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne," Revelation 21:3, "saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" That's what heaven's about, right? Actually being with God every day. I wonder how we'll pray. Will we need to pray? Will we just be able to talk to him face to face, right? Wouldn't that be incredible? So our relationship with the earth, with each other, and with God will be fully restored. It is a relationship place. And I know people like to say relationship is a buzzword. It's almost said so much that it starts to mean nothing. But this is the key to heaven. Now, heaven's also a remaining place. It's a place that is going to stay for all time. It's not going anywhere. Once it's established here on earth, then that's it. I mean, where it is now, it's always been there. God has always dwelt there. Why is this a big deal? Because not everything is permanent, right? 2 Peter 10, verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." Earth has been forecast to come to a sticky end. But what's the usual reaction to that? Well, Peter tells us, doesn't he? There'll be scoffers in the last day. They'll say, "Where is this coming he promised?" There's going to be scoffers. There are scoffers, of course. Even now, people have volunteered, atheists have volunteered to look after your pet if you happen to get raptured up to heaven. You can sign up, and if the rapture comes, because these atheists won't be going anywhere, they said, "We'll go save your pets and feed them for you," right? They're mocking, aren't they? They're having a bit of a laugh. But the Bible is certain, and that's where we've got our trust. That these skies, these trees, this ground, everything that we have, everything we own, every place we've ever been, everything you've ever owned will end in fire one day. And I'm confident about this because, you know, we've been told how it's going to happen exactly, right? "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms," the kingdoms that came before, "and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever." Are you getting the theme? "This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. Everything that we have created, every empire that humanity has created, every kingdom that we've outlined on a map, every place, every city will come to an end. But heaven will not come to an end. It will endure forever." You know, so much is uncertain. How many leadership changes have we had in Australian politics, right? In the last several years. It's crazy. There's going to be a kingdom where there will be no leadership changes. Boy, that'll be nice. No more voting, hey? That'll be a relief. One of the hardest things to talk about is that it will be a restricted place. The Bible tells us something difficult, that it is a place that while God has made provision for all to be there, he's also made provision for those who reject him to have their free will. Matthew 25 gives us three parables about those groups. There are the 10 virgins. 5 were admitted to the wedding feast and 5 were not. There are the bags of gold that were given to the servants. Some put the gold to work while another was afraid and hid the gold in the ground and did nothing with it. And there's the parable of the sheep and the goats. All the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. There will be two groups at the end of time. And I guess the question we have to ask ourselves is, what group am I in today? Am I right with God? You know, God isn't trying to keep us out. That's the God I got raised with, right? The God was trying to find any little excuse to get us out of heaven. And then I realized the depth of his love for us in the sacrifice of his son. A God that would give up so much wouldn't then put a little value on that sacrifice by casting us away. He wants to save as many as possible. That's the heart of God. He's trying to get us in as desperately as he can. But he also reminds us that he has given us free will. He's given us choice. We can reject him if we choose. Lastly, heaven is going to be a restful place. I can't wait for that. A rest. I mean, you know, Sabbath is a rest for us, but I can't help but thinking that heaven is going to be every day like a Sabbath. I heard a story about a lady in America who was doing the housework one day when this golden lab just walked in the front door, plopped itself down by a fire, went to sleep for an hour. Got up, ran out the door again. Disappeared. That was a bit of a strange thing, she thought. Anyway, next day the same thing happened around the same time. The dog came in. Beautiful looking dog, well cared, well fed. Sat down by the fire and went to sleep for an hour. This went on for about a week. And finally she thought, okay, I'll find out what's going on here. So she wrote a note and attached it to the dog's collar and said, I'd like to know who owns this wonderfully behaved dog. And why he's coming to my house to sleep. And anyway, the next day when the dog turned up, sure enough, there was a note on the collar in return. It said, this dog belongs to a family with 6 children, 3 of which are under the age of 5. Tomorrow, I'm coming with him. Boy, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I could really do with a rest. And heaven is just going to be this place of rest. The picture that we're given, have a look at Revelation 22, is beautiful. And this is verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal. You ever been to one of those rivers? You know, up in the highlands somewhere where it's just from the snow melt and it's running over those rocks, right? And it is clear. You can see all the way to the bottom. The river of the water of life is clear like that. Flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city and his servants will serve him. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever and ever. This picture, fruit to sustain us, freely given from the tree of life. Leaves of the tree for healing of the nations. Finally, no more antagonism among the nations. Peace and rest coming. No more fighting, no more wars. No more curse on the earth. No more shoes. You wouldn't have to wear shoes. There won't be any thorns to bite your feet in your garden. Wouldn't that be nice, Francois? We're just going to be gods completely. No more nights. And this sounds like a beautiful place to be. And that's it. That's perhaps the most physical description of what it's going to be like to be there. God doesn't want to give us a complete description of the physical properties, but other properties. He wants us to know that it's real. He wants us to know that it remains, that it's a place of rest, that it's a place of relationship. And I guess when I feel like a need for heaven, we're expressing our need for God, because He's what makes heaven heaven. If He wasn't there, it wouldn't be heaven. A place where we can just finally be with Him. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Do you want to come today? Will you say, yes, I'll come, Lord, to heaven? Because you're there? I want to go there today. How about you? I've got a song to play for you now, so you don't have to sing a final hymn. It just sings about that time. It's from the Gaither.
Are red. I know the key, so there's no
Well, I can't wait for that day. How about you? Let's stand and pray, shall we? Father, we're so grateful that you've given us hope in Christ. But Lord, along with that promise comes an even better one, that one day we'll be with you in this heavenly place, and you are what will make it heavenly. So Father, I just pray that you help us to be with you, help us to always choose you and be ready. And Lord, help us to also live in those places now to get a taste of heaven through the indwelling of Jesus. And I want to pray that in his name. Amen.